Don't you just love the Christmas story? I'm not talking about the one with the Red Ryder BB gun and all that. That's not the Christmas story I mean. I'm not talking about any of the heartwarming, romantic Hallmark movies, and not Rudolph or Frosty or Twas the Night Before Christmas, not Frozen. I mean the story of Christ's birth. What a beautiful story. What an amazing story. On Christmas Eve, when my kids were little, they would dress up like Mary and Joseph, and with a doll in hand, they would act out the drama for Mom while I read the passages or narrated for them. Sometimes I was the donkey. No comments now. And I can't count the times that I have seen or been in a Christmas drama or Christmas musical of some sort that would retell that precious, familiar story. And when I was a kid, I remember my parents always took the family to see nativity scenes at various places like Paul Young's, and the wax figures, the Krohn Conservatory and other places. And I used to bring my kids here to the church to see the live nativity, because I wanted them to know the story. It's such an amazing story that fills us with wonder. It's been told from this platform for decades in sermons, in choir cantatas and children's programs, and years ago in our deaf signing choir, many, many other fashions. But imagine trying to tell this wondrous, dramatic story with no Bethlehem, no baby, no Mary and Joseph, no Gabriel, no virgin conception. No animals, no barn, no manger, no inn, no Caesar, no census, no travel. No angels, no announcements, no choruses, no flocks, no shepherds, no hill country, no song of Mary, no genealogies, no star in the east, no magi, no frankincense, gold or myrrh, no Herod, no dreams, no flight to Egypt. I mean, how do you tell the story of Christ's birth, the true meaning of Christmas, without any of these elements? How do you do that? Is it even possible? Matthew and Luke use all those elements to tell us the very familiar traditional story of Christ's birth. Mark says almost nothing about it in his gospel, but John tells the story of Christ's birth in an unexpected way. And he doesn't use all those familiar things. There's less storyline, but it's every bit as much drama. I love the story. John prompts us to think deeply about what happened and about who has come. And he wants us to marvel at the wonder of the one who put on flesh and dwelt among us. He wants us to see and believe the truth about Jesus. And so, as we look at it this Christmas season, we're going to see the birth of Jesus through the eyes of John's gospel. And I pray that as we do that, we're going to be filled with awe, beholding his glory. That's what I want more than anything this season as we go through this. And so I pray we're going to be filled with a deeper conviction about what we believe and align our lives accordingly. So join me in this journey. Let's open our Bibles and let's open our minds to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as John introduces us to his entire gospel message with these words. But also, he introduces us to Jesus who was born for us. And here's what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Wow, those are some pretty profound words. See, there's something greater here than just a manger scene in Bethlehem. Something profound, something holy, something glorious, something that all creation has been aiming for, yearning for since the very beginning. See, it's not about Christmas trees, carols, and lights, and parties. It's not about gifts and family gatherings and feasting. It's not even about goodwill and charity and greeting cards and cookies. It's not about the dazzle in the kids' eyes. It's not remembering those who are far from home. Not some warm, nostalgic feelings. It's much greater than that. See, Christmas is about eternity. Christmas is about eternity, not just a heartwarming holiday on December 25th. Sam, I need your help. Come on. You get volunteered today. I want you to take this, and I want you to just go until I tell you to stop. And look at him go. Right out the door. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. He's out of here. He's gone. Keep going. Keep going. Okay, whoa. Okay, you can have a seat. Just leave it there. Prop that door open, though. Can you prop that door open with one of those stops? Thanks. All right. Now, some of you have seen this kind of illustration before because I've done it. But you know what this is? This is your life. This is your life. It just goes on and on. It goes, it's out of here. I mean, it just keeps going and going. You know what this little blue part is? This is your life here on earth, in this body. This is it. But all of that is your life. It goes on a long way, doesn't it? And but it's amazing to me, it astounds me, that we spend so much focus on just this little blue part. The here and now, and what we're experiencing here and now, and what we're going through, and we focus so much on that. In fact, a lot of us spend about three-fourths of that getting ready for this last little inch. We're preparing for that. Instead of preparing for all that, doesn't it make more sense that we would use this for all of that? If all of that is our life, we better be thinking about that. Now, that's a profound thought, I think, and it's a helpful illustration, and I've used it before, but there's something else I want you to see this morning, something that John wants you to see this morning. And that's the truth that Jesus came into the blue part, just like us, put on flesh and dwelt among us and goes through the stuff that we went through and so on. And so Jesus came into this to enable us, to prepare us for all of that so that we can have eternal life with him. Here's the second thing that John wants you not to miss. John wants you to realize, look at that. There's a whole lot more cord on there before the blue part. A whole lot more. See, for Jesus, it isn't just life in the blue part and then life everlasting that way. It goes on and on and on and on that way before the blue part. See, as far off as that goes for Jesus. You see, his life goes, his life doesn't have an end, but it didn't have a beginning either. He just always is. Always is. Never had a start, never will have an end. But he intruded into our thing. So I think it's amazing that we get so focused, so zeroed in on our moments, on our time right here and now. And I don't know why we do that, but we seem to be so focused in the moment and so carried away with that, that we don't think about the big picture and we don't think about it with Jesus either that much. And I think we need to see the whole story. We're such an in-the-moment people, it's just hard to focus beyond the horizon of what's happening. At Christmas, don't we get consumed with it, with, well, will she like what I got her? And do we have enough to feed everybody who's come over here? You know, are the kids having fun? We want the kids to have fun. Now, how long do we have to put up with these relatives? You know, and we get so consumed with what's happening and our traditions. I mean, it's got to be. We got to keep those traditions. You know, we always attend the Christmas Eve service as a family, and we always open presents on Christmas morning and have grandma's cinnamon rolls, and we always light the family candle, and we always sing Joy to the World. And every Christmas Eve, grandpa always recites, "'Twas the night before Christmas." It wouldn't be Christmas if we didn't have these things. We always do Christmas together at our house like this. We go to great lengths to make it happen. It's what we do. It's Christmas Day. John is inviting us to lift up our eyes and to pay close attention and see the big picture. See eternity. Christmas is about Jesus who stepped out of eternity and into our finite little world. And he did something profound while he was here to open the door for our eternal life. He didn't step out of eternity so that we could have another holiday, another day off work, another day with family, another day with gifts and good food. Notice John's great wording here. He used Genesis language. He started his gospel the exact same way that Genesis begins, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Do you see what he's saying? Before there even was a beginning, the Word already was. Already existed. That's significant. That's huge. He was existing before, he was existing with God before time in timeless eternity. That's hard to grasp. And as long after this world, long after all the Christmas celebrations, he's going to remain alive forever. But see, you haven't grasped the identity of Jesus until you go all the way back before the beginning, before the creation of the world. He didn't have a beginning, he just has always been. And that puts him in a category with no other. No other. Ephesians 1:4 declares, "For God chose us, Christians, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world." Before it ever happened. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 adds this insight. You were redeemed, Christians, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for our sake. So before God ever created us, the Lord knew that we would choose sin and we would need saving. He knew that. And he planned ahead for you and he planned ahead for me. Jesus, the child who was born, lived as one with God in timeless eternity before creation. He journeyed from heaven to earth on a mission to save the human race. He journeyed from eternity into time. He came to our calendars and our clocks and our way of thinking and organizing schedules. He counted birthdays and spoke of the days of the week and lived in terms of bedtime and work days days off and terms of lifetime, although he blew that one out of the water when he rose from the dead. But imagine adjusting from an untimed eternity to the confines of time, and he did it for us. And he became part of our schedules. He became part of our history. And he came, in fact, at exactly the right time, out of timelessness, to precisely the right time, as Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time. And so now what do? Now we count time, we measure time based on his profound arrival. All our calendars are BC AD, right? It's based on that. Before Christ and Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Now, of course, today People are trying to be politically correct, and they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And so now we have BCE and CE before the Common Era and the Common Era. But you know what? Even if you do it that way, the ironic thing is it's still all based on the birth of Jesus Christ, on His Lordship, even if you're Jewish or Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or atheist. It all is about Jesus coming. Christmas is about eternity. It's about an eternal God who came in the person of Jesus to take us beyond time into eternal life with Him. Second thing I think that John brings out is that Christmas is about God speaking. About God speaking, not a silent night. In the beginning was the Word. Interesting terminology there. That word, that in our English is logos in the Greek, in the original. John uses logos just a handful of times to refer to Jesus in a special way. And the term logos was a much debated word at that time as to its meaning and usage. For example, you know, the Jews associated the Word with creation. God spoke everything into being. God said, God said, God said. His authoritative Word. God spoke everything into existence, and He revealed Himself in creation and by speaking His Word through the prophets and so on. The Greeks used logos to refer to reason. The philosopher Heraclitus taught that the Logos was the divine reason that controlled everything, this mysterious, intangible thing. And John sees this common but much debated word, Logos, and he gave it fresh meaning. He identified it. He gave it meaning in the person of Jesus. It's recorded that way back in Athens that Plato once told his disciples, "It may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain." John's saying, "You're right, Plato. The divine reason, this word that was this controlling power of the universe and mankind's mind, has come to earth as a man, and we've beheld Him. We've seen Him. He explains everything. God is revealed." You know, people are just naturally curious. We want to know. We want to understand. We don't want to just understand the what. We want to understand that, but we want to understand the whys. And our quest for knowledge begins even as infants, as we begin to explore our world, seeking to understand everything. And men have devised theories to explain our existence, our origins, our purpose, theories to explain various phenomena that we observe in our world. We've devised myths and stories and philosophies and scientific statements to explain our world and experiences. We probe space and we probe the oceans and the microscopic world and the far reaches of math. And you know what? The more we explore and discover, the more volume we realize that we don't know. We just have no clue. Even with our vast, increasing scientific knowledge, we can't explain the whys, the purposes. We can't explain the intangibles, the values, the spirit, the essence of life itself. I'm afraid millions on this planet would sure like a word from God, but haven't heard Him speak. In fact, they doubt that He has spoken or that He even cares. It feels like countless cries from the heart are being answered by a multitude of silent nights. You ever feel that way? But God is not silent. Oh, He has spoken. We sometimes just miss what He's saying. Or sometimes we don't want to hear what He's saying. He has spoken through creation. He has spoken through His Word, His written Word, the Bible. But most vividly, most profoundly, He has spoken through the living Word, Jesus Christ, the person, the Logos. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 explains it this way. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. This is a stunning reality that has mega implications. The cries of our heart, the quest of our lives are answered in the person of Jesus. This Christmas, are you listening? Are you perceiving Him? The pressure of all this Christmas season has already amped up for me. I'm getting some shopping done and hanging the lights outside our home and doing some decorations inside and some new decor here on the platform and party plans and sermon plans and family plans. There's just been a lot going on. Now, I've enjoyed all of it. I truly have. But it is a lot of stress and commotion. And maybe you're experiencing that too as you get into this season. And with all the busyness and buzz, even when we're doing something good, acts of charity during this holiday, are you allowing the Lord to speak into your life? Are you seeing Jesus? And Christmas is about our Creator. You usually don't think about that. It's not just a quaint story of a baby's birth. It's about a Creator. For those of us who believe, the Nativity story is beautiful. It's a heartwarming narrative. And we picture that ruggedly simple, beautiful scene. And it just fills us with sweet sentiments. And we marvel. And there's mystery like Mary. We ponder these things in our heart. But, you know, there's way more to this sacred moment of His birth. It is arguably the weirdest story among all the religions of the world. It's strange. Many find it unthinkable that the Creator would stoop to become the created. How can He even do that? I mean, put on human flesh and live as we live. It's unthinkable. But it is critical that we understand that Jesus was no mere man. He was not just a man. And so John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Nothing. So in unmistakable terms, John is identifying Jesus as the Creator God. He is the uncaused cause. He's the designer. He's eternal. He's God's Word. But He's also the agent of creation. He is Lord of creation. Jesus, if He is not God, there is no forgiveness of sins. So I'm glad that He is. And the Apostle Paul echoes this truth of John in Colossians chapter 1. Starting with verse 15, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him, all things hold together. What a statement. See, Jesus began revealing God in the act of creation. In creation, we learn of God's existence, His power, His lordship and ownership, His creative imagination, His design, and His love for us. Every fall season, I get amused at our little dog, Wookie. The wind will gust. And you know what happens, the dead leaves kind of go scooting across the ground. They kind of flitter and flutter a little bit, you know, and they make that little dry crackling, scraping noise as they go across the pavement. And man, she goes after them like they're a squirrel. You know, she thinks inanimate object is alive and I'm going to get it. Man, she pounces on them. She shakes it with her teeth, you know, and proves her ferocity. And when they're blowing down the street and she can't reach them because of her leash, she barks incessantly at them. She wants them to know, you know. And so how does she mistake something that is dead for something that is alive? She's a dog. But when we see a leaf blowing across the driveway, We don't attribute the powers of self-motivation to the leaf, do we? We correctly assume that the power to the effect is behind the leaf and has put it into motion. We recognize the invisible power of the wind. It's the wind. And the revelation of nature, of creation, declares vividly that there is a creator God. His name is Jesus. Romans 1:20 challenges, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. It is obvious there's a designer, you know? So Jesus made it so that we can see Him and know Him. And to validate Himself in the flesh when He came, Jesus did powerful creative stuff that only God can do. Please don't just see a baby in the manger. See the Creator, Lord. One Christmas season, we used to have a preschool that met here for several years down in the lower level and met here throughout the week. And they had an annual Christmas program. They usually did it up here in this room. And I remember one Christmas, one of our members had designed this rugged rock-like structure right here between the communion table and the podium. And it was made with paper and things, but it made like a big mound here. And then the manger with a doll representing the baby Jesus was nested right up here on that mound, right about there. And so there it was. And I don't remember why the mound and all that, but I do know this. I always was concerned the construction of that was pretty fragile. It was never very sturdy in the first place. And sure enough, during those preschoolers program here, all their parents came and they're sitting out here. And during that, suddenly the thing just came crashing down. I don't think anyone even touched it. It just came loose. And baby Jesus hit the floor hard and tumbled across the floor to a dad who was seated right here, taking pictures and all that. And baby Jesus came down right at his feet. Bam. And this dad, he was from a Catholic background, and so he was very used to sacred icons in the church. And so I'll never forget him leaping to his feet, and he's in utter dismay. I mean, he is totally aghast. He's not knowing what to do. Baby Jesus has crashed right at his feet, you know, and it was an unholy moment. He didn't know if he was even allowed to pick it up, you know. He wasn't sure what to do. And I was still quite amused at this guy's dilemma when one of the preschoolers loudly exclaimed, "This can't be good." So I got up from my seat. I was sitting over there where Brenda is, and I came over and I reassured the gasping crowd. I picked up baby Jesus and took care of all that, and on with the show. And they went ahead with a crash display, went ahead with their little program, and everything worked out. But as I reflect back, in that moment, I was very amused at that dad's perplexity and his shock over a mere prop. But looking back, now I can appreciate that dad's reverence for a holy creator God who was born. Very real to him and should be to us. And perhaps our focus this season and always should be more worshipful, more reverent every day, more awe, more zeal, more humble thanksgiving. And Christmas is not just about a creator, it's about the presence of the Lord, not presence under the tree. Christmas celebrates the mystery and the wonder that the Lord of Lords stepped into our midst. The Lord God Creator came for some FaceTime. He's personal. He demonstrated. He's loving. He's knowable. The eternal Almighty God who transcends all things, who made all things, is with us. That's so amazing. It's sensational. It's great to have your family gathered around you at Christmas. What a delight. That brings you great pleasure. Unspeakable joy. Perhaps you unwrap a particular gift and to your surprise it's what you really wanted and something you thought that you would never get. And so you're filled with joy over that. There's family and presents and all the experiences of our traditional Christmases. And all of that, as fun and good as it is, these are just momentary pleasures. They thrill, but they don't last. They excite, but they don't satisfy the itch of the soul. They don't cure cancer. They don't stop divisiveness in our culture. They can't end our $22 trillion national debt. They don't bring your dad back. They don't restore your reputation and your life. They can't halt death. If only God was with us. But that's the reality of Christmas. That's the good news. He has come. He is with us. Experience the presence of the living Lord and navigate the challenges of your broken world with Him. It makes all the difference. So Christmas reminds us who is Lord and that He is near. God has come to save His people. God who existed before time, who made you, who has spoken, wants to have daily personal relationship with even you. So what should we do? Could I make three suggestions this morning real quick? Be wowed. Be wowed. If Jesus is Lord as He's pictured in John's Gospel here, then that refashions everything that we experience and do. I mean, nothing matters more. When was the last time you were genuinely awestruck? I mean, totally undone. You didn't know what to do or say. I mean, you were blown away. When was the last time? Let the reality of the eternal living Word and Creator Jesus Christ overwhelm you and humble you and totally undo you. Let your worship, let your joy and all be uncontained. Let Him take your breath away. Can God still do that? Let Him drive you to your knees. Strike inexpressible praise up in you, move you like you've to live like you've never lived before, and compel you to change what really needs to be changed in you. Oh, come. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Be wowed. But secondly, walk with a new wowed confidence. The reality of the Lordship of Jesus is so empowering. This glorious One is alive. He's reigning in you from the moment of your baptism. He lives there and He's ruling. What is it that He cannot overcome? What is it? I mean, what is the need in your life when you have Him? Worries fade. Abilities are ignited. I mean, what concern about eternity remains for you? What happens after we die? I mean, you got that taken care of with the Lord. Let Him make a difference. Live with wild confidence. I wondered if you were to go out to Three Rivers Health Facility, what physical gift could you give Dale Berninger for Christmas that would mean more to him than Jesus Christ? Does he need tickets for a Mediterranean cruise or a new barbecue grill or recordings even of his favorite songs that he can listen to while he's sitting there? No. He needs the one who can help him navigate through day after day after day of being confined to his bed. That's what he needs. He needs the one who can assure him of resurrection and a new body. He needs the one who gives him meaningful purpose every day, even in that condition. When people discover the truth about Jesus, it rearranges their lives. So be wowed and live with that. Live that wow with great hope and great joy. And finally, share the wow with someone else. Do you want your that child in your family to be filled with awe and wonder at what's inside that enormous package with their name on it? They want to know. Don't you love that? But do we make the same effort to make sure our child or grandchild is filled with the awe and wonder of the glory of Jesus? Do they see that in you? Do you help them grasp that? This season, I am praying that we will become geysers of His glory, spraying up testimony, just soaking our neighbors and family members and co-workers and sharing the best news ever, the very best. I'll never forget sharing this passage that we're studying today, John 1, verses 1 through 3, these very verses. I read them with a friend who's been unchurched most of his life, so he didn't really know all that much. He'd heard some things, he had some basic ideas, but he just didn't know a whole lot about it. But I'll never forget, as we read this, his eyes grew wide, and he exclaimed with amazement, You mean Jesus is God? Jesus and God are the same? I never knew that. I always thought they were different. This changes everything. It sure does. It changes everything. As we gather around the Lord's table today, I want to invite you to see, know, commune with the Word was in the beginning with God, was God. And all things came into being through Him, even you. Now see Him in all His glory and see the reason that He came. See the sacrifice He made that you might have new life. And celebrate it with fervor. And make some new commitments today as you partake of the Lord's Supper. Table set in the corners of the room. And then the one that's usually over there is over there today. And will be for a couple weeks. So you can use those four stations. And you can serve yourself when you're ready. If you'd like to give your life to Christ today. If you're seeking about being baptized, I'm going to be seated down here in the front during this encounter time, and just come on up and meet with me.